Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. I'm here with my good friend Mark Martin. My name is Rick Tyler. Mark, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good, Rick. It's always good to be here with you, and I'm really looking forward to this program today.
I am also. Mark, let's start the program with a word of prayer,
sure.
Shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for who you are, the one and only God of the universe. Father, we praise your name, and we ask that you send your Spirit to be with us as we open your holy word today. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, Rick, why are you so excited about today's program?
Well, our last program, this is a continuation of our last program.
Right.
And the last program was very exciting to me. It was a review of what most people know as the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5.
Yes.
And we went through the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5.
It took us an hour to do 12 verses.
That's okay. There is a lot of good information, just tremendously overflowing, you might say.
Yeah, it's unbelievable, really, when you think about it. And we were all over the scriptures last week, just talking from those 12 verses.
Mm-hmm.
And just in review, let's just look back. It won't take us but a minute or so. We talked about these Beatitudes, as many people call them.
Ah, okay.
What do you remember what we said Beatitudes means?
I think the word Beatitudes means happy, fortunate, or blissful.
Yeah, a lot of Bible translations, mine says, blessed are the poor in spirit in verse 3, and blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. But some Bible translations say happy. Have you ever seen that?
I have seen
happy
that.
Happy are the meek, happy are those who will inherit the earth. And so we know what Beatitudes means. We talked about these different blessings that we do get. Now, do you remember when we talked about those who will inherit the earth? We're going to talk about this more later. We may not get there today, but Jesus mentions this earth again later in the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember. And we established last week in the Old Testament that this was not a new idea, was it?
No. Bible writers have known from Moses, who was the first Bible writer himself, mm-hmm. that the earth needed to get back to the way God created it for Adam and Eve in the beginning.
Amen. So there are many blessings that we get just by listening to the Sermon on the Mount. Was there anything you wanted to point out about last week?
You know, you mentioned we were all over the scripture last week.
We were.
And what that tells me is we are letting scripture interpret scripture.
That is so important, isn't it?
It is. We can find all the answers to the questions we have about a particular verse if we just line up all the other verses about that same subject throughout the whole scripture.
Absolutely. So letting it interpret itself and not putting our own spin on things is very important.
Oh, tremendously important, because we can pick one particular verse out of the scriptures and kind of twist it and turn it and have our own preconceived ideas of what that verse means.
Right.
And, you know, there are churches or denominations or parts of Christianity that base their whole particular doctrine on one or two verses in scripture, and it's gotten people in trouble before.
It has. It's actually it's got me in trouble in the past, because I accepted what my church or what the leadership of my church taught instead of doing what we did last week by comparing scripture to scripture.
Mm. Yeah, I'm guilty of the same thing. I've accepted things that are just based on one or two scriptures, maybe two or three scriptures.
Yeah.
And when you put everything together that God has told his prophets throughout the whole biblical spectrum, you get a really good idea of what God is trying to teach us on any particular subject.
Absolutely. Let's continue on then. Matthew chapter 5, this is where the Sermon on the Mount is. Why don't we pick up in verse 13 where we left off?
Okay,
I'm
reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men.
Rick, I know you're reading from the Authorized or the King James Version.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, I'd like to read that from the New King James. It might help the listener to understand it a little better because it's in a more modern English.
Okay.
It says the same thing, but just in more modern words. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." My question is, what does that mean that you are the salt of the earth?
In the context of what we're reading, this is Jesus speaking, and it's the Sermon on the Mount right after the Beatitudes. He must be giving them some sort of understanding that they are Christians, they are believers.
Right.
So with that understanding, salt always brings out the flavor of
a
food.
Yes, it does.
It enhances what is already there.
It's interesting to me that, you know, salt, we use it today, like you said, to flavor food.
Mm-hmm.
It also acts as a preservative.
Oh, yeah, it does.
Salt is a preservative.
Yeah.
Because it's a preservative, I think it could actually have a symbol of permanence or a symbol of stability, because it chemically it stabilizes whatever you put it in.
Oh yeah, that's true.
Could he be saying to his disciples, look, you're going to be here for a while. You're going to add meaning, not just flavor to the food. You're going to add meaning to people's lives by sharing these things.
I like that analogy. I think this is exactly what Jesus had in mind in telling the people this.
Yeah, and the reason that I say that is because the very next verse, would you read verse 14?
Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid."
Let's go ahead and read 15 and 16 and finish the thought.
Okay. Verse 15 says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven."
Okay, so give me an idea in your mind of what this analogy, what's this saying to us as Christians? He's speaking to his disciples here, right? And we, as Christians, are considered disciples of Christ.
He's speaking not only to his disciples, but to the multitude that is gathered to hear his words.
Right.
He's specifically talking to people who are either Christians believing that Jesus is the Messiah, mm-hmm. or are going to become Christians in the near future.
Right.
And his disciples, the leaders of the movement of Christianity.
Okay.
And he's telling them not to be ashamed. He's telling them that the reason they have the light of Christ in them is to let it shine to other people.
Yes.
How can you make a difference in someone else's life if you don't let what Christ has taught you be a light to others?
Absolutely. And that's what I think he's saying. I love the illustration where he talks here and he says, they don't light a lamp and put it under a basket.
Yeah.
Because if you do that, first of all, you're not going to see it. And secondly, if you put it under a basket and the basket is weaved tightly, what happens to the light?
It goes out.
It goes out. There's no oxygen.
You know, let's put this in some historical context also.
Sure.
A lot of scriptural and biblical light was given to the Jewish people. And you know, they didn't do a very good job of inviting the surrounding nations to partake in the light that they were given.
Oh, that's so true.
And so I think here Christ is saying, when you understand something, be excited about that. Share it with someone else. When you understand something that God has given you, it really gets salty. It really has a good flavor with it.
That's true.
When you share it with someone else.
Man, I love that. I love that illustration. I think, too, you know, mentioning how the people of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they wanted to keep these truths that they had to themselves. They didn't go out and try to bring people in to the truths that they had.
In fact, they looked down on the nations around them.
Right.
They looked down on even people that lived with them. They were considered Gentiles, unclean people.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Jewish leaders were like, we've got the truth. You don't have the truth. You can't be as good in God's eyes. as we are, because we've got God's truth.
So in your mind, what lesson is that to us as Christians?
I think that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay?
What do you mean when you say that?
In other words, he respects us as people.
Right.
But he doesn't put barriers up. In other words, it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, what your racial or ethnic background is whatsoever.
Right.
God loves all human beings the same. And he wants the same messages to be applied to everyone. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, is available to every human being on the earth.
Amen.
And this light that Jesus is talking about, that's inside men and women, that's himself.
Sure.
Jesus is the light of the world. In fact, I think we can turn to the first chapter of John and see that.
Do you have it there, first chapter of John?
Yeah, John chapter 1. Verse 4 is talking about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Oh, yeah.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And in verse 7 it says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now this is talking about John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light.
Right.
Which that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Very
and that's
good.
Jesus.
Yes. In fact, look at John chapter 8 and verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
It's interesting. The next verse talks about the Pharisees getting upset that he was saying something like this.
Yeah.
This is what we were just talking about. The Jewish leaders of the day really wanted to hold this truth to themselves.
Yes, they did. If we as Christians have light, or we know something that others may not know, it seems to me that this is saying it's our duty to share these messages with them, to bring them to a knowledge of biblical truth of who Jesus Christ is and who his Heavenly Father is.
It's our duty. I would agree with that. But it's also exciting.
It's very exciting.
You know, the gospel is known as the good news. That's what gospel means.
Right.
And the gospel is all about God's way of bringing us back into a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is central to the gospel.
Amen.
And if people don't have an understanding of that, how exciting would it be to them? I mean, we live in a country, the United States, where most everyone has a general understanding of Christianity.
Sure.
It's hard to find someone that doesn't know at least the generalities of Christianity.
Yeah, even if they're not a Christian.
Even if they're not a Christian.
They have some idea.
I guess my point is, it is exciting to share new truths from the Bible with someone else.
Yes, it is.
And that's really what we're here for, this Bible Answers program that we do each week. It's to let people know that there are answers from the Bible, so we're letting our light shine. Wouldn't you agree, Mark?
Yes, we are. That's the whole purpose of this program. You're correct. And our whole ministry.
You know, I want to make one more point about this light that we show from ourselves.
Sure.
We're showing the character of Christ.
Yes.
And that means not just here or there, not just in church on the weekend, but when someone pulls in front of you in traffic, do you say something out loud or under your breath?
Mm.
How do you treat that person even if they don't hear you? You know, all the time we can let the light of Christ that is in us shine out.
You know, it's interesting that he used the word, I am the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Without getting into a whole thing, I think it's important. Let's take a look at the 104th Psalm. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, and Hebrews tells us that he is the image. And I think Colossians also says that he's the image of the invisible God.
Yeah.
Now, if we look at the 104th Psalm very quickly, it won't take but a moment. I love this because it says, and this is speaking of the Father, when it says, bless the Lord in verse 1, O my soul. That Lord is in all caps, so that would indicate Jehovah or Yahweh. It says, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with what?
It says light.
With light as with a garment.
Yeah.
So it looks like God's very covering is light.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the light of the world. And if we are to reflect that light, it seems that Adam and Eve, when they were created in the image of God, they may have had these righteous robes of light.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Which they lost when they sinned, and that's why they tried to cover themselves.
Mm-hmm. That's why they discovered they were naked. Right?
Yes, yeah. Even though they were covered with fig leaves.
Mm-hmm.
So there are many more verses that we could look at, but we don't have time. I just wanted to bring that out, that I thought it was interesting that Jesus, being the image of his Father, and being called the light of the world, we can see that that also goes back to the Old Testament.
Yeah, it ties in beautifully together. The scriptures are a beautiful network, aren't they?
They really are. You know, Rick, the more you and I study and we read these things and we share with each other and we meet at Bible study groups, the more little nuggets like that that I pick up and I learn. And I always ask people when they share something new with me, Can I use that? Can I take that? And I remember a pastor saying, there's no plagiarism in Christianity.
Yeah, that's right.
There's no plagiarism. You can take anything.
You know, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works.
Right.
If we have the character of Christ, if we have that changed heart, that renewed heart that Christ gives us,
yeah,
you know, those things will be obvious to other people.
Amen.
We won't be so much into ourselves. It's not a selfish thing.
Right.
And we'll become to be looked at as different. Probably somebody who has a little more compassion.
Mm-hmm.
I know in my own experience, because of the work that God has done in my heart, other people can see changes in me. And
sure.
I'm thankful to God that he puts those things inside me, because it's not me. It's not the Rick Tyler that most people knew years ago.
Yeah,
that's for sure.
It's not my nature either. And for me, it's something that I constantly have to remind myself. So it's through prayer and through study that I'm reminded of those things.
Yeah, absolutely.
Any other thoughts here on verses 13 through 16?
No, I think we covered it. And it's tremendous.
Okay.
I just think it's beautiful the way Christ used the salt and the candle to tell us that we need to be good witnesses.
Yeah. You know, I think I might have said earlier when we put a light under a basket, but in the King James Version, it uses the candle, which makes more sense because you have a flame lit.
Yes.
And if you put it under a basket, even a lamp, it works the same way. But the thing with a flame, if you put that under a basket, if it doesn't catch the basket on fire, it goes out.
Yeah, it will.
Let's continue. Now, the next series of verses 17 through 20, actually go together. So I think we should read those four together.
Let me go ahead and read, starting with verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
There's a lot of information here.
There is.
Verse 17, I have probably had more conversations on that verse in the Sermon on the Mount than any.
Okay.
And I think the reason why is because it confuses some people when they look and they see it says, do not think, this is Jesus speaking, when he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Do you recognize, Rick, how people typically would view that verse when we talk to them?
Yeah, they would say, well, Christ has fulfilled the law for us. So, you know, even though I sin once in a while and I'm sorry for that, it's really not a big deal because Christ has fulfilled the law for me.
Yeah. And what happens is they'll say, well, Christ has fulfilled the law, so that means that the law is no more. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah, I have. But he says right there in the verse, he didn't come to destroy or do away with the law.
In other words, what I believe this means, and correct me if you think I'm wrong, he didn't come to blot the law out or to get rid of it. He came to show us how to live the law. That's how he fulfilled it. He lived it perfectly. He did not break one of the Ten Commandments that God had put in place.
I agree with that, Mark. And I just took just a moment here to look up this word in the original Greek.
Okay.
Fulfill, this word fulfill.
Yes, what does that mean?
And it does mean to fulfill, fill, to be full, or complete.
Complete.
To make full. But it also can mean to consummate. Okay? To make complete in every particular. To carry into effect or bring to ultimate realization.
Ah, there you go.
That's what this Greek word means. It's 4137 in Strong's Concordance, if people want to look that up. But the meaning is a lot more rounded than just something that we might interpret it.
Yes, you know, I'm looking it up also while you were talking, and it says also to fully preach.
To fully preach, okay.
Perfect.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't have come to get rid of it. He had to come to show us how to keep it. That's my understanding.
That is my understanding also.
And this is a text that people will go to say, well, you know, we don't have to keep the Sabbath commandment anymore.
Mm-hmm.
This is where I run into this a lot, because you and I believe that we still have to keep the Sabbath. We believe that that's part of God's requirements. We believe that that has been in effect since the beginning of time, when God rested on the seventh day. He showed us Sabbath keeping.
I agree. I have a little issue with the way you describe it, that we have to keep the Sabbath. Boy, let me tell you what. For me, it's really a joy to be able to keep the Sabbath, to set one day a week, the seventh day, aside as just time to be with family and...
Right.
To learn more about God's plan of salvation.
It is
really a delight.
I figured you'd have a problem with the way I said it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the way I look at it is I have to make sure I don't worship false gods. I have to not commit adultery. I cannot kill. You know, we look at those things as negatives.
We do.
You know, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. He didn't give the Sabbath commandment as a negative. He said, remember.
Oh, I see. I see where you're going. But, you know, if we look at the life of Christ and how he fulfilled the law,
right.
He didn't do it by not doing any of these shalt nots.
Right.
He did it by treating other people and treating God with ultimate respect.
That's the key.
And really, when you look at all the Ten Commandments and all the principles found in the prophets, because that's what he's talking about, the law and the prophets, okay?
Right.
All of God's principles come down to two things, and Jesus said it himself, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep.
And if we put those things into practice with God's help, we won't have any trouble keeping the perfect perfection of the law also.
Yes. Good way to put it. I appreciate that.
So,
well, don't take it personally when I say we have to keep the Sabbath. I believe that that is a requirement. I believe God has requirements.
And don't get me wrong.
Sure.
I think those are requirements.
Right.
But we can have the heart of Christ and understand those requirements, those laws, are there for our protection.
Yes.
And for everyone else's protection also. If everyone didn't steal from his neighbor, okay, and didn't commit adultery, didn't take anyone else's husband or wife, okay, if all those principles that we find in the Ten Commandments, everyone did every single one of them, what kind of world would we live in?
Yeah, we talked about that last week.
We did.
It would be amazing, wouldn't
you,
it?
You
no
brought
stealing,
that up.
No stealing, no murdering. So many crimes would be, you know, the police department would practically not exist.
The court system.
Right.
Yeah. Wow. That's an amazing thought. But you know, that is what heaven and the new earth is going to be like.
Amen. That's going to be wonderful. And I think when we look at this, look at the very next part where it says, I say to you in verse 18, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled.
Okay, so We have people that listen to our program who are very well versed in the scripture, but we yes. have people who are not so well versed.
Yes.
So what is a jot and what is a tittle?
That's a very, very small piece. I guess it's like saying you dot your I's and you cross your T's.
Oh, okay.
You pay attention to the details, the smallest little part, the smallest part of any piece. So I wonder what it says in another translation. Let me just take a look at that.
Well, I looked up the word jot in the Hebrew. I mean, in the Greek. Okay. Right. And it says it's the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay. So it's the smallest of them all. Okay. Or the minutest part.
Right.
So that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. And the word tittle. Okay.
Right.
It's a little horn, it says, an extremity or the apex point. So it's very small also.
Okay, very good. Now, I'm looking at, right along with that, one translation says, not even a period or a comma will ever disappear from the law.
So that's exactly what this is saying, jot or tittle.
Right, and another one uses the Greek or Latin that says one iota. Or one point, not one iota.
Ah, now that puts it into the modern language,
yeah,
doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. That's why I love looking at different translations. And friends, we can't encourage you enough to, when you're studying and reading, have more than one Bible and look these things up in different translations. It gives you more of a meaning. And before we go on, we have to remember New Visions Radio, Rick.
Oh, I agree.
Talk about paying attention to the details.
Yeah.
We want to thank them for giving us this opportunity, newvisionsradio.com. And we also want to invite you to visit our website, prophecyhope.com. We're adding new things all of the time. We just added another sermon under the holiday link, and it's about St. Patrick's Day. It might be pretty interesting. It's only about 10 minutes long, so you can go there and watch that pretty quickly. It'll fill you in on some interesting things about the man that we call St. Patrick. And Rick, if people want to send you an email or a prayer request or something, how do they contact you?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Very good. And also, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. We look forward to your questions, your comments, your prayer requests, all of those things. Rick and I are part of a Bible study group where there are several members of the Prophecies of Hope team that come together. And each week we pray for people. So don't be afraid to send in those requests.
I just wanted to mention that another holiday is coming up.
It is.
The what we would call the Easter holiday, I guess. Most Christians would call it that.
Right.
And there's a pretty good sermon on there that you did, Mark, about the Easter holiday, isn't
it's
there?
It's not posted yet.
It's not posted yet.
It will be posted, hopefully, before Easter.
Okay. Well, go to prophecyhope.com and look for that. I thought we had it up there.
I will tell you that I'm writing a short article on that in the newsletter, which you'll be able to find on there at the beginning of the month of April.
That's right.
So you'll
the latest
be able to find that.
Newsletter will
It'll be
out.
Either the March or April newsletter, depending on when we get it out. So, 2014.
Well, back to Matthew 5. We covered verse 17 and 18. 19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven."
So you mean if I teach these things, I want to have a better reward than you if you don't teach them?
Well, I don't think it's a competition.
Oh, I like competing. You know how I am.
I think the disciples gave us an example of what not to do.
Yes, they did.
In fact, the New Testament records that they were arguing quite a bit about who could be the best,
yeah,
who could be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. Even after, well, maybe not after his resurrection were they doing that, but right up until the crucifixion, they seemed to be arguing about this.
Yeah, it seemed like there was a little competition among them. Mm-hmm. So what do we get out of a text like this when it says, and I was joking about the competing thing.
Yeah, I know that.
Because I know you're much better at this than I am.
Oh, now wait a minute.
Let's see. It says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them shall be called great." How am I to understand that? One is least and one is great. Does that mean there's a greater reward for one than the other?
Here's a good analogy. What do you call a person that graduates last in their class in medical school?
Is this a joke?
No, it's okay. Not. You would call him doctor. Just like you would call the person that graduates first in medical, yes, in the class in medical school. And I guess that's the point I see with this. You'll be in the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
But there will be a reward for those who study and want to do the best that they can for God and his son, Jesus.
All right. Yeah, I can go along with that. You're right. Those who graduate last, there are some who get rewards. They get these, what do they call them, like cum laude type of...
Sure. You know, the accolades with honors.
Right.
They graduate with honors or with high honor.
Sure. For those who believe in the Father and the Son and live up to the knowledge that they have, there's going to be a reward.
I agree.
Well, verse 20, it says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, now these are the religious leaders that he's talking about.
Yeah, that's right. But, modern day Christians, we today as modern day Christians, don't have a very high view of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus'
right,
day.
We don't.
But the people that were listening to Jesus' sermon, these were the cream of the crop. Mm-hmm. These were the people that God had blessed tremendously. They were usually very rich, very wealthy. They had a lot of power and influence with the people. And
you're talking
they were
about
the teachers.
Leaders, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's right. You're right. The leaders of the people.
Hmm. So when he says this, can we apply this to our day?
I think we can. Number one, the leaders aren't always what they appear to be.
Right. And there are many leaders that are just wonderful teachers and leaders and set a great example. They're wonderful counselors. And where one might excel in counseling, another one may lack. And where one might be just a wonderful teacher, the good counselor may not be such a good teacher.
You know, I think the underlying aspect of this verse is, as much as we try to be as righteous as possible, that's not good enough in God's eyes.
Right.
It's the righteousness of Christ that is going to move us from a place of being lost or saved, so to speak.
So you're saying that we shouldn't be what we would call self-righteous. We need Christ's righteousness.
That's right.
And I guess if we were to look back, you mentioned just a moment ago how we don't look very favorably on the religious leaders of Jesus' day, because in retrospect, we can look at these accounts and see how they treated him.
Right.
They were self-righteous.
They were.
And that's exactly where we don't want to be.
They were looking out for their own interests.
Hmm.
And that's the main reason why they put Christ to death.
Yes. Very good. So there's a wonderful lesson just right here in these few verses that we've considered. Let's move along. Let's see. This is interesting. Verse 21. What's it say there, Rick?
It says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire."
So he's enumerating one of the Ten Commandments when he says, "You shall not murder." That's the sixth commandment. And then he says, whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. He drives it a little further. He's saying not only should you not kill your brother or murder, the literal word is murder. He's saying if you are even angry or hate your brother without cause, then you're guilty of murder.
Wow, that's amazing.
It is. He's taking one of the Ten Commandments here, and he's sounding it down to make you even more responsible.
Maybe amplifying it?
Yes, that's what I'd say. That's a good way to put it.
And you know, all of these things that we do, if we sin, they really start out in the mind. Like murder, that starts out in the mind.
Yes, we can adultery, see that in Cain and Abel, can't we?
Yes, adultery, that starts out in the mind. We see that with the account of Potiphar's wife.
Yes, or David approaching, and Bathsheba.
Approaching Joseph, or you're right, David and Bathsheba.
Yeah.
It starts out in the mind.
A godly man.
And this is what Christ is getting at here, that you can sin without actually having to do the physical sin.
Hmm.
That's what he's trying to say.
So that really makes us more responsible, doesn't it?
More accountable.
More accountable, right. Yeah. Yeah, that's a better word. More
so
accountable.
We can see how having the changed heart that Christ gives us is really the key to overcoming all of this. Because if we have a heart that says, I love my fellow men, I love God with all my heart, we won't get to the place where we're going to be hating someone to the point of murder.
Now, there's a word that you use there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22,
mm-hmm.
that was raka.
Raka.
Raka. Well, we have to understand what that word means.
Yeah, we do. Does your Bible use that?
Yes, it does. The King James and the New King James both use that word. But let's look at another translation just to see what we come up with here.
I think we're finding out, doing a little research, that it's like calling someone useless or senseless or empty-headed is what the word literally means. What did you find out?
Well, the same thing. I have the Contemporary English version here on my computer. And it says, if you say that someone is worthless.
Okay.
And I think another one says, if you call someone a name like being despicable or a fool or foolish. Now, I've been foolish in my life. But I think it's not just saying that you're foolish, but I think it's the intent and the malice behind what you're saying. It's how you say it.
The malice behind what you're saying. Yeah, there's an intent.
Right.
And that's what Christ is getting at here.
Sure. I mean, I've been called foolish by many people, and I've acted foolish. But there's a difference between looking at someone and saying, you fool, things like that. I think we have to be careful. That's what I think Jesus is saying here.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that he's moving from the general light and salt in the last few passages to things that are more down to earth.
Yeah.
Things that are more practical.
Yes.
And I see that in the next verse also.
Okay, go ahead.
In verse 23, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
Okay, so what does that mean to you?
Well, it means to me that if I think that I have wronged somebody, or I owe someone something, mm-hmm. or I need to ask for forgiveness for something from somebody else,
right,
that God doesn't want me to approach him when I've got something on my conscience.
Oh, yeah, that's exactly right.
You know, God wants to hear from us whenever we feel the necessity for prayer, and even when we don't feel the necessity.
Sure.
But God wants us to come to him in a clear conscience. And if we've done something to someone else or mistreated someone else, misused someone else,
mm-hmm.
or we owe someone an apology, we need to make that right with them.
Yes.
That's what God is saying.
Okay, I agree with that 100%. I think that's exactly what he's saying. That can be hard to do sometimes. You know, a lot of times I don't think we think about our day and the things that we've done, maybe the people we've trampled on, and we kneel down at night or bow our heads to pray, and maybe it'll come to us then. I don't think it means that God's not going to hear our prayer, but if we have it in our heart that, I need to make that right, I need to go back to that person, and we follow through with it, that's the key.
You know, and I think God will bring to mind these things. You know, maybe we've forgotten something that we've done to somebody, but when we get on our knees and we pray to our Heavenly Father, he has the power to place those thoughts in our minds.
Yes,
so
he does.
That, we don't go to bed at night with a conscience that isn't right.
Sometimes those who we tend to hurt the most, not just more often, but even in a deeper sense, are those who maybe are in our own home. whether it be our spouse or a child or a parent, if we have a parent living with us, if we're caring for them. And I think that's why Paul in Galatians says, therefore, this is Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. That's not just talking about in our homes, but even in our church. But our own homes, we might have people that are in the, that are Christian, or they might even be of another denomination. It doesn't matter whether they're a Christian or some other religion. These things apply to us as Christians and how we should treat others, regardless
of I couldn't agree more. You know, coworkers come into that same thing.
Yes.
Most of us have had difficulty with coworkers in the past, or maybe a boss.
Right.
But these same principles apply.
They do. The Sermon on the Mount is good for practical living, isn't it? For good, clean living.
We're discovering that.
So let's see, verse 25, it says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So what does this mean? Is this saying that I just agree with somebody if they're against me? I just go along with it?
No, I don't think it means that. I mean, I think it means that when we're indebted to someone,
right,
that we need to make that good.
Yes.
The adversary here, I think, refers to a judgment or a court case against us.
Right.
That's what this is referring to. And, you know, if somebody's got a beef with us that they need to take us to court over it or sue us, Jesus is saying it's better to work it out beforehand.
Right.
It's better to come to an agreement beforehand. And I think all of us would agree if we can settle the matter out of court. That's what a judge would want us to do anyway.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, he'd rather not make a judgment.
I find, too, this next part very interesting because Jesus goes back to the commandments again. Let's read verses 28 through 27, rather, through 30. You want to read those?
Okay. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thine whole body should be cast into hell.
I've heard these verses before. I'm sure a lot of people have.
Yes.
Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament here. He's citing it anyway. And what he's saying is, you know, you've heard that it's wrong to commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment.
Mm-hmm.
But he drives it home. He says, if you even look at a woman to have lust for her. Now, Rick, you and I are men. And, you know, we have to be honest. As men, you know, you see someone of the opposite sex and they're very pretty. It's hard not to notice a beautiful woman.
Oh, that's true. I think that's, in general, the way men are wired.
Sure. And I think women are the same way with men. They see a nice-looking man. They're not afraid to say, oh, what a handsome... You know, my wife will say, oh, he's so handsome. Look at him. And I say, well, thank you, honey. I appreciate that. Because she's got to be talking about me.
Yeah. Well, you know, like we've often said, you have a face for radio.
Yes, that's true. So, well, I can fool myself. But here's the thing. I think when we look at a text like this, other than Jesus himself, there's probably not a man on this earth that hasn't had some kind of an impure thought at some time or another, if we're going to be honest. And I'm going to include myself in that.
I would include myself also. You know, I think here's the key to that. You and I have talked about this many times, Mark, mm-hmm. quite a few times. If you look at a woman and have impure thoughts to where if you had the opportunity to act on those thoughts, you would.
Right.
that puts you in this position that Jesus is talking about.
That's correct.
You've already, if you would have had the chance to commit adultery, you might as well say that you've already done it.
Right. In other words, if the only thing that prevents you from doing it is that you might get caught, then you're guilty.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
The thing that we have to remember, though, is, you know, when we're being judged by the Father and His Son, He looks even into the secret things of our heart, according to Ecclesiastes. So this is why it's so important that we put on the righteousness of Christ, that we have Christ in us, that we understand how He overcame these things, because without Him being in us, my heart wants to go the other way.
You know, I want to make an important point here.
Sure.
You said the secret things of our heart.
Right.
You know, we may have things inside of us that we don't even know.
That's very true.
That are even unconscious things.
Right.
And it's very important to pray prayers often to our Heavenly Father that say, reveal these things to me. Hmm. Let me know where my heart is wrong so that I can make choices for You, Father God, and not for my own self.
Right.
And God will do that. He wants every part of the secret hidden sin to be given up on.
Amen.
And He'll help us with that. He doesn't require perfection from us and then not give us the means to obtain that perfection.
That's the key. He tells us to be perfect as He is perfect, but He doesn't give us the means. He doesn't tell us that and then leave us hanging out there in the balance.
That's right.
He gives us what we need to achieve what He's asking.
That's a loving God to me.
Yes, it is. And I think the prayer to pray is the same one, I believe it was David that prayed, create in me a clean heart.
A clean heart. I think that's Psalm 51.
Psalm 51.
Yep.
Let's take a look at that just for a moment.
Okay.
Because I think this is good. You know, I need to read that from time to time. You know, these are the things that we need to pray for. And, you know, that's a difficult prayer because sometimes, let's face it, there are certain things that might be in our lives that we don't want to get rid of.
Exactly.
There are certain things that we enjoy that God may not approve of. And, you know, because we enjoy it, the natural human tendency is to want to hang on to that.
That's true.
So I believe it's Psalm 51. I've got it here. Verse 10. Is that where we're talking?
That's it.
And what's it say there, Rick?
It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Hmm. Renew a right spirit. What does that mean to you?
Well, the New Testament is perfectly clear that each one of us has a spirit. It's part of us. It's
right.
It's our thinking process, our mind, our life.
It's who we are, basically.
It's who we are. Yeah. We might say it's our character or something like that. And, you know, this right spirit that he's talking about, that's not from within. That comes from God.
Yes.
And when we have a right spirit within us, he might have said righteous spirit. That would be the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ in us.
That's beautiful. Yeah, mine says, and renew a steadfast spirit.
And verse 11 bears that out. It says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, when Christ dwells in us, we have a good spirit in us, don't
Amen.
We?
Amen. Yes, we
do. I mean, it's just that simple. And when Christ dwells in us, when we invite Christ to dwell with us on a daily basis, hour by hour, then our tendencies are going to be more toward Christ's righteousness and away from our own selfishness.
Amen. That's beautiful. You know, this goes right along with Ezekiel 18:31, which says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit.
That's amazing.
New heart and a new spirit.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
So we get rid of the old personality. And we take on the personality of Christ, the new spirit.
We do. And that doesn't mean that we all become little Jesus robots.
No, it doesn't. We're individuals.
I don't mean to offend anybody by saying that. But, you know, God loves us as individuals. He likes your likes and dislikes. And, you know, this is the friend that God is to us.
Right.
Even though he's the most high creator of the universe, he has an interest in what we like and what we dislike.
As individuals.
As individuals. Yeah.
That's something we need to touch on just for a moment. The variety that God has created. Even though you have identical twins, we call them identical, but they're not identical.
No, that's true. They're
not. Their personalities can be totally different. They may look the same on the outside, but Rick, your wife made a comment at the Bible study just the other week how even in the snowflakes, every snowflake is a little bit different.
That's just amazing to me.
It is.
We had just a few inches of snow the other day,
right.
And there must be trillions of snowflakes in my front yard.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's amazing. And to think that no two are alike, and so for us to think that God wants us all to be the same, all to be alike, and doesn't want individuality, that would be a sad mistake.
It's our character that he wants to change.
Amen.
In other words, our moral choices, our moral propensities.
Yes.
And when we have Christ living and dwelling in our hearts, wow, what a difference that makes.
Yes. It's beautiful. I love the way you wrapped up verses 27 and 28. It's what's in the heart. It's, you know, if the only thing that's going to keep me from doing that is the opportunity, then my heart's not right.
That's exactly right. And we've come around the horn here, so to speak, and brought it back to an understanding that when we have Christ in our hearts, teaching us, speaking to us, not in the literal sense, but putting thoughts in our mind about how we can treat others better, how we can live a life that's a morally upright life. Who better would you want to have as your teacher than Jesus Christ himself?
Amen. That's beautiful.
It's God-given. It truly is.
Yes. So we'll have to finish up this chapter next week. We'll pick up again. We'll reread verses 29 and 30.
We have to pick up right here because this text is a crazy text to me about plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand.
Yeah, we have to touch on that.
I'm very wary of this text.
Well, you know, we need to close with a word of prayer because our time is short. And friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. We appreciate it very much. We hope that you've been blessed by this program today. And remember, next week we're going to pick up right where we're leaving off here. So be sure to tune in. And in the meantime, let's close out with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful sermon that your son Jesus gave. We know, Father, that this comes from you because all wisdom comes from you. Father, we thank you for the things that we were able to share today. We pray that each of us as individuals, all who listened, will be able to apply this and make practical application of the things that we're learning. Please be with us until we come together again. We thank you and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, once again, thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next week. And as always, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.